If you would open your Bibles briefly with me tonight to Luke chapter 14. While you're finding your way to Luke chapter 14, I want to make a propositional statement. Nothing in Scripture that is of the Lord is illogical. But there are some things that are not logical. Now you say, wait a minute, that's a contradiction. No. There is nothing that is illogical, but some things are not logical. They are supra-logical. They are above human wisdom and what is often termed conventional wisdom. Let's look at that tonight. Luke chapter 14. The Lord is speaking about the cost of discipleship. He talks about a man building a tower. And then he says this, "Or what king," verse 31, "going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace." Here is a king defending a country. He has an army of 10,000 men, and army is coming against him of 20,000, and the thing that he has to decide is, can I win with 10,000, or will I be futile in my efforts to go against an army that is twice the size? Now, conventional wisdom says 20,000 to 10,000, you're outnumbered 2-1. That's not a good proposition. However, there may be some cases where it would be advantageous for an army of lesser numbers to fight against an army of greater numbers. For example, if the army of 10,000 had greater armament, it would be worthy to go out and defend the country. Mike and Tammy and Amelia, you were probably listening to the race today. One of the drivers, and I forget who it was, said it was like he went out to battle with people with guns and he only had a sword. If I had an army that was equipped with automatic weapons and an army coming against me with paring knives, I think I'd want to take them on, even though I might be outnumbered 2-1. That would be wise. Or if the army had better leadership or training, a military understanding of how to fight, it might be a whole lot better than an army that had greater numbers but had no training. It was said of the first Persian Gulf War that the reason we won so readily and the Iraqis won so or lost so badly is that we had General Schwarzkopf leading our troops where they had General Dumkopf. That may be true. We had better ammunition or armaments than they did. We had, I think, superior intelligence on our side. And I don't know about the numbers of people, but nonetheless, if an army is better equipped, that's a good thing. Might go against conventional wisdom, but to have smaller numbers and go out in battle, you will win. Well, in our study this morning in Isaiah chapter 7, the army coming against King Ahaz was an army that outnumbered his. And they were looking for help. Isaiah came and, as we spent some time studying this morning, said, "Don't rely upon the nations of the world. Trust God. He will give you a sign. A virgin, a young woman, will conceive." Now, those of you who weren't here this morning, we went into the whole virgin birth thing, and I am not denying that by any stretch of the imagination tonight, but I believe in Isaiah's day it was a young woman would conceive. In fact, we'll see that tonight, and bear a son. And that son, in a period of 2 to 3 years, would be a symbol of the presence of God with the nation, and it would be God who himself would be defending the nation. And at the end of that 2 to 3 years, the countries that would be attacking would no longer be attacking. There would be a peace that the nation would have. Trust God. In fact, the verse we harped on for a little bit was verse 9, where it says, "If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." The condition of your reign as king and the condition of your country is depending upon whether you will trust one God to prevail against a great and massive army that's coming against you. Well, unfortunately, Ahaz bought into the conventional wisdom. The greater numbers to him was better than one God defending him. There is a saying that you have more than likely heard and probably used, God plus one is a majority. Ahaz didn't believe that. Consequently, he turned to the Assyrians for help. He disbelieved the prophecy that was given to him. And now Isaiah in chapter 8 is coming and saying, look, because you will not believe God, you are going to suffer the consequences. And in light of the prophecy that was given, chapter 8 verse 1 begins that the Lord told him to take a roll and write on it the man's name, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. This would be Isaiah's second son. Now, we noted this morning that he had another son, Shear Jashub. I tell you what, these ancient Israelites had interesting names for their children. Shear Jashub means speaks of a remnant that will be saved in time, and that how the nation of Israel would always have a remnant that's saved. But Maher Shalal Hashbaz is a name meaning in making speed to the spoil, he brings upon the prey. In being expedient and getting done what they thought was necessary, they were actually bringing upon themselves destruction in a quick manner. As we read on down, verse 3, and I went in unto the prophetess, probably speaking of Mrs. Isaiah here. She conceived and bare a son, and he was called Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And in a period of a short time, the battle ensued with the Assyrians coming to the aid of Judah, and the Syrians and the Israelites were defeated. Well, conventional wisdom said, see, it was the right thing to not trust God and to call in these armies. They won the battle. Oh, wait a minute. At what cost? It brings us down to verse 9, where I want to begin our studies tonight. Isaiah turns and speaks of the consequences of not trusting the Lord and allowing Him to be their protection. Verse 9, associate yourselves, O ye people, and you shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and you shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourself, and you shall be broken in pieces. Now, the repetition here just stands as a way of emphasizing this point of Scripture here. What he is saying is he's looking out to the not only the Syrians and the Israelites of the northern kingdoms, but all the countries surrounding Israel. And if they had any thoughts whatsoever of coming against the nation and bringing in a great confederacy of nations to overrun Israel, he said, do what you have to do, but it's not going to happen. If no matter how powerful you may be, if you gird yourselves, you shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, verse 10. Put your heads together. And be as wise as you think that you can be, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. Why? For God is with us. You know, it's interesting that at the end of time, that's exactly what's going to happen. The end of the tribulation period. All the nations of the world shall come together against the nation of Israel. They shall unite. And they'll be coming into the Valley of Megiddo, into a battle called Armageddon. But one coming out of heaven, riding a white horse. Just one. Oh, there will be a whole army behind them, but that army will do nothing. Just sit on their horses and watch. But I think even the army that's behind them will probably be less than the army that's gathered together on all the earth. But just one rider on that white horse shall speak, and all the military people of the world shall be slain. God will be with Israel. Verse 11, "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, A confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law amongst my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in the Mount Zion." These people, the conventional wisdom in Israel was saying, we got to get a confederacy together. We got to get somebody to help them. And everybody was saying that. It was accepted wisdom. And the Lord spoke to Isaiah and said, don't buy into it. It's not going to happen. Don't fear those that the people fear, but sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Put me aside. View me as being present with you. And I shall be a sanctuary for you. I shall be a rock, a defense for you. But that very same rock of defense will be a rock of offense to those who will not trust me. Oh, they'll be looking for some salvation here and there, and they'll fall and they'll stumble and they'll be taking in traps. But the one who waits upon me, I'll be found of him. But the others won't find anything. And Isaiah says, the children, Shear Jashub and Maher Shalal Hashbaz, will be signs and wonders. The people will look at them and say, that doesn't make any sense. He's not buying into the plan of building great numbers and the wisdom of the world, and somehow he's making it through. I remember early in my Christian life, Carol and I had only been saved for a very short period of time. And we really felt that we needed to send Christy and Matthew to Christian school. Just one little problem. We couldn't figure out how to do it financially. We tried all kinds of things of planning and budgeting and all that kind of stuff, and it just didn't work. But we really sensed that the Lord would have us to put them in Christian school. And at the end of their first year in Christian school, their tuition was all caught up. We owed the school nothing. And I looked back over our finances, and I don't understand how we did it. See, I was a very young Christian at the time. I was looking to see how we did it. And then I realized it wasn't us. It was how the Lord did it. Do you know that God can empower you in ways that are beyond conventional ways? You can make smart decisions beyond conventional wisdom by just trusting Him. That was a great, great head-scratching time. Verse 19, "And when they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, that mutter, that should not a people seek unto their God, for the living, to the dead, to the law, and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is only a little light in them." Glad heads came up on that one. It's because there is no light in them. Here comes back to the idea of superior intelligence. The people were saying, we need a word. And we've got these sages, these seers, these prophets out here that supposedly can even talk to the dead. Now, for some reason, the dead are the smartest people alive. Isn't that a word of wisdom? And they couldn't really speak. They just kind of whimper and give a little noise here and there. But yet this was profound. I marvel today when people supposedly see images of Jesus on a wall or the Virgin Mary on a cloud or something like that, and they build shrines to these things, and oh, you just have to flock there and you're going to be blessed by it. And here these people are going after those who have died for their wisdom, when there is a living God who created everything. We have a lot of people today that are supposedly wise in the world's understandings because they know the world. Psychology is one area that just constantly befuddles me. Psychologists gain their expertise by studying those who live abnormally. When there is a God who says, I know how you're supposed to work, I created you. Who would you rather listen to? But the psychologists are the experts. The Word of God is, well, that's good for theology and that's good for church, but what good does it have in everyday normal living? We'd rather seek something that is corrupted than what is living and what is true. Verse 21, and they shall pass through it hardly bestead. That phrase, just, I said to myself, what in the world is Isaiah saying here? I looked up the word bestead, and it means to be stiff or to be obstinate. It is the stiff part of stiff-necked. It is to be, my mind's made up, don't confuse me with the facts. And because they've chosen to listen to the dead and not listen to the law of the Lord where there is light, they are going to become hungry. And it shall come to pass when they shall be hungry that they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness and of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Wait a minute. These are the people that had wisdom. And they're going to find out that conventional wisdom wasn't very logical. These are the people that had numbers. And they're going to find out that numbers had no power. And all the while, one little boy named Maher Shalal Hashbaz and another young man named Shir Jassub and one little prophet named Isaiah are going to be surviving and doing well. There is nothing illogical in Scripture. But sometimes God will ask you to do some things that don't seem logical. Faith is supra-logical. It is greater than the logic of man. It's not illogical. It's greater than the logic of man. Why? Because it comes from God. I wonder how many times we have not seen the glory of God. It's because we were standing in darkness and not trusting in the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, as we leave this building tonight, may we be lights in the darkness around us. May our lives be resting upon the Word of God and the God of the Word. May all that we say and do be founded within the pages of this holy book that's in front of us tonight, in the center of your will. Maybe it'll cause some to scratch their heads and say, what in the world is going on? And cause them to even ask, and give us opportunity to share the wisdom that is exceedingly above the wisdom of men. And the plan of salvation, how that in an seemingly illogical manner, God so loved the world that hated him, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth rather than whosoever worketh might have everlasting life. Father, we pray these things in the precious name and for the glory of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a good week. Thank you.